the sermon this morning, The Powerful Properties of Salt. Here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, if you have your Bibles, would you follow along with me? We'll look at just this verse. And it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men." When you think about salt, as an illustration here, salt is a miracle. It is chemically composed of sodium and chloride. Pour a little hydrochloric acid on your hand, and it will be burned away in half a minute. Drink hydrochloric acid, and you will die in agony in a few minutes. Add sodium to hydrochloride, and you will have salt, one of the most common, most useful substances on earth, a substance essential to life itself. Similarly, when God pours His grace into the hydrochloride of our lives, the result is a miracle, a regenerated person placed in the world for the blessing of all mankind. The Lord Jesus here in this passage of Scripture has just finished the Beatitudes as a principle on how to live a victorious disciple's life. Now, having finished these, Jesus in a metaphorical way here regards believers as the salt of the earth. There's a lot of implications on this. He's not concerned with just your heart, but how you represent Him in society. 1 John Phillips, "People are viewed as of the earth, and Christians are the salt of the earth. Where we live, surrounded by people who are occupied with material things and earthly considerations, we are to be salt. We are to have an arresting effect on the general corruption of society," end quotes. You can name the name of Christ, but your profession ought to match your possession and occupation. And so in this verse, and in the verses that will follow as He speaks about the light of the world, Jesus is emphatically stating that a true disciple will have an impact upon others around them. A closet Christian is shameful. Now, I'm not talking about a Christian who's in your face. But a Christian's language, their actions, their morals, their ethics, and their attitudes are to be biblically based and motivated. It is this distinction that will set you apart from the common culture. Jesus wants His disciples, followers, to be a force of change, not in a socioeconomic fashion, but spiritually speaking. You must be the salt of the earth today or risk being of no use to the Savior. What an awful indictment. And the principle is understand and embrace the responsibility that God has given you to impact this world for Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for just Your grace. And Lord, I thank You for the opportunity that we have, Father, to really impact this world for You, Lord, that You've allowed us as poor, frail human beings the opportunity to represent You. Lord, we're not worthy of it. And Father, as we look at this idea of salt, look at the properties of salt, the impact and the actions of salt, and apply those spiritually speaking, Lord, I pray that we would, in like manner, that we would replicate what we need to be as the salt of the earth. Father, I thank You for this time. And Lord, I pray if anyone is struggling, God, that You would help them to find their calling in Thee, to find the healing in You. Father, if someone is not saved, I pray today that they would become this salt by professing their faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of all their sins. And so, Lord, I thank You for what You'll do. I thank You for Your grace. Help us to be found faithful. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The elements of salt, my first point here. Christ Jesus refers to those who are believers as salt. Now, I want you to hear in verse 13, He says, "You are the salt," in distinction, exclusivity. You are the salt of the earth. And when you think about this, he is, you know, he's saying you have an incredibly important position. Such a distinction and illustration illuminate, some very important principles for the Christian to learn and apply to life. And I want to read a little bit for you the impact and the importance of salt. It is a readily available substance all over this earth. Even when you sweat, I mean, it's like when your sweat dries on your face and you feel like you have that salty substance on you, you know, it just grows. But we need salt or else we will not exist. Sodium, in quotes here, from this one, food.ndtv.com, sodium is an important electrolyte in the body and is essential for life. In fact, no mineral is more important than sodium. It is a nutrient that cannot be reproduced naturally, that cannot be produced naturally by the body. Many foods like eggs, meat, milk, etc. contain sodium, but the major amounts come from our daily salt. Salt is 40% sodium and 60% chlorine. Dietitian Neha shares, we always worry about high intake of salt, but on the contrary, even low salt intake can have serious implications. Some of these include depression, weakness, nausea, vomiting, cramps, headache, irritability, confusion, etc. Serious deficiency can even lead to seizures, coma, and in some cases, fatality. Some of the signs of salt deficiency may include headaches, your nervous system requires sodium to function, nausea and vomiting, your body's way of getting rid of excess water, confusion, your nervous system is dependent on the sodium levels in order to send messages through its neurons. If you're deficient, chances are your brain will not be able to receive the messages and further cause confusion. There is a term here at the mayoclinic.org, hyponatremia. If I say that wrong, forgive me. Is a concentration of sodium in the blood is abnormally low, and its signs and symptoms, nausea, vomiting, headache, confusion, loss of energy, restlessness, irritability, muscle weakness, spasms, cramps, seizures, coma, etc. So in this idea, sodium as an electrolyte, it's an electrically charged ion when dissolved in fluids like blood. And it needs this for our nerve impulses to be able to, to function. And I could go on, but just high sodium levels in your blood above 145 milliequivalents per liter can affect fluid balance and contribute to high blood pressure. Low sodium levels, below 135 milliequivalents per liter, decrease blood pressure and interfere with the activity of nerve cells and the muscles of the heart and the digestive tract. End quotes in that, but as you can understand, salt is fundamentally and absolutely important. As it is, you know, in the constituent elements, the sodium and chloride, the Christian, in thinking about this, is composed of both faith and works in union. As chlorine gas is a deadly poison by itself, so faith without works killeth, as this one commentary in the Biblical Illustrator discusses, as a chemical union of these two come together, sodium and the chloride, comes a third substance, a new and useful quality. Faith and works together when united gives life and efficiency to Christian character. You must have faith in Christ to be considered the salt of the earth, Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Stating that you cannot just go through vain religion, go through religious actions, religious works, and be right before God. That's what it's stating here. But as Jesus has called us, here you have faith. Because of your faith in Christ, you have works to honor the Lord. Faith and works together shows that you are the salt of the earth. You have a faith in Christ that's settled upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. You have the works wherein you want to honor and praise the Lord, and as a result, the substance that results in your life, as Jesus says, he's talking about the salt of the earth here, is to those who are disciples. They've placed their faith in him, and they want to follow and learn from Jesus. The activity of salt, there's several points here, and I found David Cloud in his Way of Life Encyclopedia about salt. He had a number of points about some of the functions that salt does, and it makes a wonderful outline. And on this, when you think about that, salt penetrates, point number one, it penetrates even metal, like rust. It rusts, right? And that's what we don't like on our vehicles. We use salt here. I think they use a 20-to-1 ratio, salt to sand, or sand, 20 parts sand to 1 part salt. But, you know, we use salt on the stairs and other parts so people don't slip and fall. It's a penetrating. It practically melts the snow. It creates, you know, an impassable road. You put the salt down and it helps you to be able to drive on it, safer and roadworthy. It affects what it comes in contact. Salt penetrates. And I'd like you to look with me at James chapter 2 when thinking about this idea of the faith and works and the impact of the penetration of salt, the penetration of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who is much more than just some casual churchgoer, but someone whose life is radiated and motivated by the Lord Jesus Christ. In James chapter 2, verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, but what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So just because a person believes in God doesn't mean that they're an actual saved and born-again believer. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Now, you recall that was in Genesis chapter 22, Genesis 15, Abraham placed his faith in Christ. He was already saved. He exhibited his faith by placing Isaac upon that altar. Okay? So Abraham, he showed that he had faith by his works. "Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect." The idea here is of maturity. And we notice the needs of those around. Someone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a disciple, learning and growing, will get involved. It is not an idle, apathetic, uninvolved type of faith. Now, in James chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." So he believed here. That's Genesis 15. He was called the friend of God. Verse 24, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." And verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You might have faith. It's not that you've lost your faith. It's the fact that your faith is not of any value. And much like he says, the salt, if it's lost its savor. And I'll explain that more from the cultural standpoint. But if your life is not making an impact, it is of no value or of no savor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your works justify the internal change which has already been wrought. And as the salt of the earth in faith, there's a looking to God. In this heavenly perspective and focus, it interacts with humanity in a different way. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So your trust in God and your full reliance upon him relates to your desire to penetrate the lives of those you interact with. As James 2 discussed, a real faith, a penetrating faith, a salt as it penetrates, it changes what it comes into contact with. Now, I understand there's some metals, it doesn't necessarily cause them to rust, but irrespective of that, but we understand that salt penetrates. It's a real nuisance if you're a mechanic or something like that. I mean, it can cause a whole lot of extra heartache and work. Not only does it penetrate, number two, it cleanses. Sodium chloride is still used in many cleansing agents. And likewise, the gospel and the presence of born-again people have a cleansing effect in the world. Now, salt does its work by being brought into close contact with the thing which it is to work upon. It works silently and conspicuously and gradually. David Sorensen, in his commentary, Understanding the Bible, Jesus likens God's people to salt. When we lose our ability to retard sin and corruption about us, we have lost our values. Salt, therefore, came to be a symbol of righteousness, end quotes. Another individual, T. Chris Lieb, I don't know anything about him, salt has a consuming power. There is something sharp, biting, and aggressive in it. Laid on a wound, it is painful. The Christian often pains men to heal them. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Salt. Have you ever put salt on an open wound? It's kind of uncomfortable, to say the least, right? Salt on an open wound is, if you ever have like canker sores or something like that, and you get some like really salty substance, and you're just like, it hurts, right? It's uncomfortable. Salt has a cleansing effect, though. It's helping. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, we'll look at several verses here. 1 Peter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. It wasn't your good works. It wasn't being a good person. It wasn't reforming your life. It wasn't changing your life. As silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. He's saying, listen, religious tradition will not heal you. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, Jesus Christ, because of his influence, it changes me. And I could be that salt of the earth. I can be holy. As salt, your conversations and your lifestyle should be God-honoring. Look with me, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. I want to ask you in your daily life, are your actions, your language, your lifestyle, your ethics, integrity, morals, etc., are they consistent with that which will bring glory to God? Because a failure to bring glory to God, Jesus is saying, you're salt without the savor, and it is of no value. Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which after God's created righteous, true holiness. He's saying, listen, before you became a Christian, you had different actions, different morals, different thoughts, different act, you know, just you were different. When you became a Christian, you ought to act and think differently. Now, I understand sometimes we may get ourselves into precarious situations or awkward situations, or we may down a course of action for a while, and we need the Lord to help get us out. But there's an understanding, listen, I want to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be, he says, the salt of the earth to the exclusion of all else. He's saying nothing else is salt. He's saying you are that cleansing agent, that objective moral compass. And the source of our cleansing as salt, God's word, as Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. If I want to be an impacting salt, I've got to cleanse myself through the word of God. Do you realize in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 5 through 7, Nathan the prophet had a cleansing effect upon King David. David had had an adulterous relationship. He had had with a woman who was not his wife. He had had a relationship with her. He ended up having more immoral relations, killed her husband, and he hid it for a year. And Nathan comes to him, 2 Samuel 12. And, you know, Nathan gives the illustration about this man who has a whole bunch of sheep, and he's got a guest come, and he doesn't want to kill one of his sheep, so he goes next door and he takes another, a poor man who only has one sheep, and he loves his sheep, and it's his pet and everything else, and he kills that sheep. And David gets so incensed at this story. Well, that rich man, according to that poor man, that rich man needs to pay four times for what he's done. And David just goes in about how this man is so wrong. And then Nathan says, David, you're that man. And David breaks down. Psalm 51 is David's brokenness to his sin. David says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You know what that salt did? Nathan the prophet says, David, you're in sin. You're with a woman that is not your wife. You've acted immorally. David, you need to make it right. Some people will repent. Others will get angry. The third thing that salt does is it purifies, as does the gospel. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, writes, salt renders food pleasant and palatable and preserves from putrefaction. So Christians, by their lives and instructions, are to keep the world from entire moral corruption by bringing down, by their prayers, by the blessing of God, and by their influence and example, they save the world from universal vice and crime, end quotes. Look with me at Psalm 33:12. You know what God is doing? He's elevating what our bar and our standard is as a Christian. Oftentimes we think I can accept Jesus Christ into my life as my personal Savior, and I can just go through life, I can skip through life, God saying, no way, you're salt of no value. He's saying, listen, you're to be the salt. You're to preserve, you're to cleanse, you're to purify. In Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Listen, God's people, living God's way for God, will have an impact upon their culture. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, you probably know this, some of you may know this verse, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The actions of Nathan towards David in regards to David's his immoral actions, it purified David's heart. It cleansed it and it purified it. And David went from hiding his sin of adultery and murder to confessing his sin to God and getting right. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. First Peter 2:11, it reads, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, your whole lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, talking about unbelievers, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You ought to have in how you respond, in how you act, in how you react, in how you live, your ethics, your morals, everything ought to be in a way whereby someone who does not know Jesus Christ would look at your actions and say, listen, there's something different, and you have a purifying act upon your environment. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth. Apostle Paul talking to the younger Timothy, who's a pastor. But be thou an example to believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith, in purity. There should be a spiritual progression of people from their materialism and vanity or immorality to that of godliness. It tells us in Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, talking to pastors, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. He's saying, pastors and leaders, you need to be the salt. But he's also talking to the Christians, not just the ministry leaders, but he's talking to general. Jesus is talking to his disciples, but he's saying, listen, I'm laying the foundation. You're the salt. You're the standard of what people ought to see in godliness. That's a tall standard. But not only does salt cleanse, but it also preserves. In the absence of refrigeration in ancient times, salt was used to retard food from spoiling. Hence, many foods were salted, from salted fish to pickles. When salt lost its salt quality, it was good for nothing. You can take a thing of pickles, put them on the jar, you know, salt, you have a nice, take your cucumber, put them in a saline or a whatever, a brine, there we go, and it preserves it because there's salt in it. If the Christian is to be the salt of the earth, Rod Mattoon, he must have a certain antiseptic influence on life. Sodom and Gomorrah would have been spared or preserved from destruction if there were 10 righteous people in those cities. The righteous would have been like salt. I believe the presence and prayers of God's people in Canada today have withheld God's full hand of wrath against this nation. And as it continues to be more pagan and wicked, righteousness made our nation great and lack of it will destroy it. In quotes. A believer who is godly will not undermine the value of the local New Testament church. There is a preservation of God's truths. In 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Think about this. Every New Testament church is a pillar and ground of the truth. Church is not some activity that you can, you know, necessarily just do via live. It's not live stream. It's not global type loose identity. He's saying in the preservation of us as believers, there is the salt of the earth. We ought to relish and desire that which God desires. He says he's the head of the church. He died for it. It's important. As the word of God is in our lives, it will cleanse our families, our churches, and our nation. Look with me at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. So there's a preservation of the truths that God calls important. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. He's saying, listen, if you want to be prosperous and successful for the Lord, you're making, again, God's word. God's word cleanses, but it also preserves. It helps us to maintain our saltiness. You know, normally if you say someone's salty, that's not a good thing, right? If they're salty, you're kind of like, they kind of have a little bit rough around the edges. But in this way, and as a Christian, to be salty is to be a good thing. Okay, not as a cultural, that statement makes. But the preservation of gospel truth and holy living. It tells in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation and be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And he's saying, listen, you ought to have a conversation, a lifestyle that is consistent with the fact of the gospel. What does the gospel do? The gospel helps, not only does it redeem me so I don't have to go to hell when I die, but the gospel makes me a child of God. It pulls me from what I used to be and the sinful nature into what I can be. The gospel of Christ gives me the ability and the power through Christ to live in this world in a way distinctly different where I'm not beholden to the power and the cords of sin. It is also in the preservation, salt is a preservation of holiness in a perishing world. Another property of salt is that it burns. If left piled in one place on the earth, right, if you leave it on the ground, it will, like you leave a whole bunch of salt, you're not going to get a lot of growth afterwards. It produces sterility. It's sterile. Likewise, the gospel and the churches are spread across the world and not to be congregated in only one place, Matthew 28:18-20. And God's decree of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. He's saying, listen, I want the gospel to go around this world. The church of Jerusalem was a very large congregation, so God allowed persecution to spread the believers. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. That was the Apostle Paul. It was a great persecution against the church here in Jerusalem. Without the persecution, salt would have burned in Jerusalem, and the gospel would not have gone forth. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. Salt disseminated. God prompts believers to get out of their comfort zone, go to other areas where churches need to be started. God is not about a pastor or a church building a kingdom, you know, a pastor building a kingdom or some enormous social club where kids can grow up in, you know, in a morally laced, politically conservative environment, just a social club. He is consumed with the fact of whether the young child or an older person, each and every person in that church being salt, if they're a believer. A church consumed only with its own preservation activities, apart from fulfilling the Great Commission, has made themselves and not Christ the head. Our own comfort, our own leisure, our own activities are the ultimate aim. And I'm not necessarily against any of those. But when those are the priority, as it tells us in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is to be the head of every local New Testament church. The church is no longer salt. When it becomes so enamored with these idea of religious activities, it becomes like a religious icon, a cruise ship to sail the seas of fun in life. Christ says, you're the salt of the earth. You are to have an effect on others, on society. I don't want you to just come join our happy social club, loosely built around some moral biblical standards. Do you realize in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, when the believers had went out, they went everywhere preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the Apostle Paul was converted. He was out there preaching. Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. He's saying, listen, when the gospel goes out and we are what we're called to be as Christians, it changes. You know what? You wouldn't have all of this push in regards to murdering babies, euthanasia for someone who says life is no longer worth living. Life would be valuable. But society, the further we as believers get stuck and distracted into the comfort zone of life and fail to be the salt we've called to be, the value of life diminishes. The last property of salt is the fact that salt, when placed on a wound, it irritates. And thus the gospel irritates the unsaved. They don't appreciate God's message or people. I would like you to look with me at Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Just a demonstration of this. I've had it as we've been out sometimes and passing out tracts and other stuff. I had one person sent me an email and he was angry at me. Oh, do you think you are? Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbaths day reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Acts 17:3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took up to them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. For the sake of time, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. But nevertheless, we find here the response of these people are angry that the gospel, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to God. There are no other ways to get to heaven after this life. None. Exclusive. And that is many times regarded as narrow-minded, whatever. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of cross is them that perish foolishness. Verse 21, a portion of it, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, and the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. The verse would go on there in 23 through 27 of 1 Corinthians 1, but you find about John the Baptist killed. Why was John the Baptist killed? Because in the sense that Jesus is talking, John the Baptist told Herod, hey, you're not to be sleeping with your brother's wife. And she was angry about it and asked Herod, hey, cut off his head and I want his head on a platter. And so he did. Stephen was preaching against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these religious leaders, and they were so seething mad, they stoned him. Jesus was killed, demanding repentance with God and decrying the vain religion of the Jews. Jeremiah imprisoned for pleading with the people to follow God's will, and even the newly converted Paul. In Acts 9:21, it says, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Salt affects what it comes into contact with. I want to ask you in your life, whom are you affecting by your actions? Because you're going to affect someone by your actions. But are your actions and the salt and the influence that you're having, is it producing life unto God, or is it producing death? Is it producing greater chaos and struggles and hardships? Is it producing more separation? Is it producing that which God has called us to do? If it is not, then we as a believer are losing our savor. And when you think about this idea of the trampling of salt, just real quick, in Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Unlearned, ignorant men. You're just a fisherman. I mean, you're just a low-educated individual. You don't know what you're saying. But you know what? I can stand here with full confidence that what I'm saying from God's word is truth. It doesn't matter the amount of education or lack thereof that I have. It doesn't matter the amount you have or don't have. But as Jesus is saying, if the salt is trampled, they took knowledge, they had been with Jesus, there's something different about them. David Cloud's encyclopedia, he says, Jesus warned that salt can lose its savor. He was apparently referring to rock salt rather than purified salt obtained from evaporation used as fertilizer. The rock salt of Jesus' day could lose its saltiness. Minerals were leached from it by moisture, and the salt deteriorated under high heat. Without saltiness, what remained had no value to anyone. Another gentleman, Clark, he says, just talking about this salt from a cultural understanding, but if the salt have lost its savor, that this is possible in the land of Judea, we have proof from Mr. Mondrell, who, describing the valley of salt, speaks thus: along on one side of the valley toward Gibbol, there is a small precipice about two men's lengths, occasioned by the continual taking away of the salt, and in this you may see how the veins of it lie. I broke a piece of it, of which that part that was exposed to the rain, sun, and air, though it had the sparks and particles of salt, yet it had perfectly lost its savor. The inner part, which was connected to the rock, retained its savor, as I found by proof. A preacher or private Christian who has lost the life of Christ and the witness of his spirit out of his soul may be likened to this salt. He may have the sparks and glittering particles of true wisdom, but without its unction or comfort. Only that which is connected with the rock, the soul that is in union with Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit, can preserve its savor and be instrumental of good to others. End quotes. And when seeking this idea, this word savor, of the seasoning effect of salt, but when it loses its savor, it becomes tasteless. It's ineffective. Another individual, when speaking about it, Phillips, he says, in Eastern countries, the salt used was impure, mingled and with vegetable and earthy substances, so that it might lose the whole of its saltness. And a considerable quantity of earth matter remained. This was good for nothing, except that it was used, as it is said, to place in paths or walks as we use gravel. He would go on, but to talk about it. But you think about this, used as gravel to be walked on, stepped all over, because I've lost my value for God. If we fail to be salt, we lose our saltiness. Realize this. 2 Peter. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 7. 2 Peter 2, 7. Second Peter 2, 7 says, and delivered just Lot. When it says just Lot, he's talking about he's a believer. Now, you remember that Lot and his wife lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, very immoral place. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Lot was not an object of change. You know, I remember in Abraham said, Lord, if there's 50 there, if there's 45, if there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, and it eventually gets down to 10 in his dialogue with the Lord. Lot did not have even influence amongst his own children. He had two daughters, virgin daughters, he and his wife and two virgin daughters. He had several other children that were married. So you take all of just his family, he didn't even have a salt effect upon his own family. I mean, Lot was salt that lost its savor. And it says he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. He couldn't even impact his kids for God. Jesus' statement is, ye are the salt of the earth, is incredibly powerful. In this world, we don't need more religion and religious emotionalism. There's too much emphasis upon the worshiper and not upon the object of worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer is to reflect the glory of the Lord. As the salt, your life is to increase the flavor and desire for heaven, a relationship with God. But if your lifestyle is not biblical or your attitude towards others as God-honoring, then you are open to being labeled as having lost your savor. How many of you like to be thought of by the Lord as useless? I don't think there's one person here. Oh yeah, I want to be the useless one. Not a person, none of us. We don't go through life to be useless to the Lord. How about is good for nothing? This is not talking about losing your salvation, but losing your testimony and influence for Christ. You can say one thing, but someone's not going to believe you because your actions are not consistent with your words. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I'm drawing this to a close for the conclusion, but last verse before we get to the conclusion this morning. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Excuse me. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So he begins to give some explanation on the unrighteous, right? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. So he's saying in this, you know, fornication is all sexual activity outside of the bounds of marriage. Neither idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the truth. So the church of Corinth, I mean, it was a church that had people that had problems. And they had some tattered pasts. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's saying, this is what you used to be. It's not what I used to be. It's not what I've done in the past. God is saying, listen, I want you to be the salt of the earth. And you might be saying, man, I fall short of that right now. That's a start. To realize I'm not doing it right. I'm not honoring the Lord. But I want to make it right. John Phillips made a statement. He says, if ever there was a day when the earth needed Christians to keep their testimony and influence, it is this day of the X-rated home movies, internet pornography, sexting, lewd social media, the changing of the definition of marriage, shacking up rather than marrying, redefining of gender to match an emotional construct, the perversion of love as in whomever you choose, irrespective of their gender, and the accepting of murder of a human life if it is no longer deemed desirable. And you think about this. He's saying, listen, Christians are to be, we are to, this is ought to be our standard. This is what I'm to look like. You're saying, Pastor, I don't look like that. Nor do I, but I'm striving to. It's all a process. That's the sanctification process. And in conclusion, we need to be the salt of the earth. If I'm not the salt, and I'm a believer, he's talking to believers, ye are the salt of the earth. If you're not making Christ in the Word of God, the focus, the foundation, the compass for your life and how you live. And we make mistakes, we say things we shouldn't, we do things we shouldn't, and that's why 1 John 1:9 is there. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's always a path back to that cross and forgiveness as a Christian. Not that you're losing your salvation, but you're back to restoring a close relationship with him. Salt causes a reaction where it's planted. And our rewards in eternity and our abiding presence of God now is conditioned upon us being the salt of the earth. And I want to ask, are you the salt? Or are you the savorless mineral? Or are you the earth? When thinking about the earth there, you're the salt of the earth. The earth here is obviously speaking amongst the earth that we have, but it's also the speaking of, you know, those that don't know Christ. God's desire is that we would have an impact. Striving to live holy. I don't want to be a savorless salt. If you're not striving to be holy and honor the Lord in your life, Jesus says you're savorless. If you don't desire the things of God, then you're the earth. But if you desire to honor Christ, and be the change for Christ in your workplace, in your home, in your church, in your society, then you're the salt. Salt is necessary, absolutely necessary to the functioning of your body. And for many other uses of this world, be the salt this world needs. Choose today to be the salt of the earth and be satisfying and glorifying to God and change the culture around you. But it's not going to happen if this book isn't guiding all that I do. God's desire is that we would be the salt. The powerful properties of salt. What an amazing truth when you think about this. In time of invitation, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, if I can have Miss Pat come forward, we'll have the music play. But I just want to challenge your heart. As I was studying this, I was like, whoo! Lord, that one stings. The Sermon on the Mount is, it's incredibly convicting to our life. He's saying, here's how you please me. I want God to be pleased with my life. And I'm sure you do as well. And so you could just say, Lord, if I'm not being the salt, would you show me the areas in my life where I need to be that salt? Lord, I just yield.